Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word written for us. You're not a God who has stayed silent, but a God who has spoken. Thank you that we are free to meet together now to study it together. And as we do so, we pray for those around the world for whom to meet together in your name is to stand into danger, and to own a copy of your word is to be at great risk. May we make the most of the opportunity we have, of the privilege we have of that freedom, to learn more from you as you speak in your word. Please may we understand it rightly, and please may we live it out obediently in the power of your Spirit, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, what do you want for Christmas? How many times, I wonder, have you been asked that question, or asked it yourself in the past few weeks? It's a question I hate. It tempts me to a selfish outlook on Christmas, for one thing. It makes Christmas all about me. And for another thing, whatever I reply never seems to go down very well. One year I tried saying that I wanted an Aston Martin, but I just got laughed at. And most of the time I say, well, Amazon vouchers will be fine, so I can feed my serious reading habit by putting more books on my Kindle. But that usually gets a response of, that's really boring, what do you really want? Well, that's what I really want, actually. One time at that point, when I got that response back, I decided to be really pious, and I said, this Christmas, I'd like to get to know and obey God better. This was met with looks of incredulity from my wife's relatives, who are not Christians. They've always thought we're a bit mad, and hope we'll grow out of this Christian thing eventually. What should we want for Christmas? Indeed, what should we want in life generally? Well, I think this Song of Mary, which I suppose is the very first carol, isn't it? I think this song tells us very clearly what we should want for Christmas, and indeed for all of life. It is an amazing song. It's fascinating that Luke should include it here. After all, Mary lived in a male-dominated culture. The views and testimony of a woman would not have carried much weight at all. Yet it is the song of lowly Mary, a probably teenage virgin from a bit of a backwater in Israel. It's that that Luke includes as the first response to that amazing news that this Mary is miraculously pregnant. She will give birth to a child who will be called Jesus, and who is the Son of the Most High God, who, as you, if you were here last week, you'll have seen with Richard Lindop, will be the King who will reign forever and whose kingdom will never end. He will be holy and will be called the Son of God. This is not an insignificant little baby, is it? Why does Luke include this song here? Well, because I think he wants to show us what a response to the good news for Mary, the good news of Christmas, should look like. This is Mary's response. It's here as a great example for us of confident belief and trust in the Lord her God and our God. Now, Mary's much older relative, Elizabeth, has understood this. Very heart of Mary's experience. Look at verse 45. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Or that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her, as some other translations put it. And Mary's reaction to that insight from Elizabeth is to sing this wonderful song. We don't know if she actually sang, but it's a song nevertheless. The song expresses her total confidence, her belief and trust in God. And Luke wants us to want that confidence and belief as well. We should want what Mary had as she sings here. We should want the kind of personal experience of God's grace and mercy that prompts this joyful song. Mary's confident belief shows us what God is truly like and what he is doing. It shows us God's big revolution in the world. And Mary is caught up by God in his work of casting down the self-reliant, the proud and the arrogant, and instead lifting up those who would humbly rely on him. Someone has very helpfully said, I can't remember who it was, but I heard it somewhere and I thought it was helpful, They said this song splits into two themes. We'll look at them both. The first is wanting what Mary had. And that's in verses 46 to 50. As we see, Mary's personal experience drives her praise. And the second theme is seeing what Mary saw. And that's verses 51 to 55. What it is that Mary saw and understood about God, about what he's doing in the world in general. So beginning with that first theme, wanting what Mary had. What was it that brought Mary to burst into this song with praise and joy in the first two verses of the song? Look at verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Clearly something remarkable has happened to young Mary. It's clear the experience has changed her significantly. Firstly, it's transformed her soul. Her inmost being, her self-identity, if you like, what makes Mary, Mary. It's revived her spirit. It's breathed life into her. Mary's identity now is all about glorifying the Lord. Or as some translations, both older ones and newer ones, I think helpfully put it, she magnifies her Lord and God. And she's doing just this as she sings this song. Now, it might seem slightly strange to us to talk of magnifying someone who is already unimaginably great. How do you magnify someone like God? But Mary lived, and we most certainly live, in a world in which, in so many ways, it minimizes the Lord. A world where proud and arrogant people have ignored him and have treated him as insignificant. In a world like that, the Lord needs magnifying, as Mary does here. His greatness needs to be proclaimed. Where God is absent in people's minds and thoughts and lives and is ignored or minimized, Mary's song presents him in his true greatness and significance, doesn't it? So in verse 47, she is rejoicing in God, or literally began to rejoice in God. Why? Because he has saved her. He is my Saviour, she says. She's rejoicing in God because of the new life breathed into her by God's Spirit, both physically in her pregnancy and also spiritually, as evidenced by her belief and trust expressed here. Because of her salvation by God's grace, she has begun to do what she and we were created to do, which is to rejoice in the Lord. Why is she like this now? Well, clearly something big has happened to Mary. Oh, we do know that, don't we? That's in verses 26 to 38 you looked at last week that I summarised earlier on. We might think, well, that's all very interesting, Tim. The angel announcing to a virgin that she will be pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. How do or can we relate to that? It's something none of us can ever experience, is it? Yes, but notice that in her song, Mary doesn't actually refer to the uniqueness of her story at all. And what does verse 48 say about why she is glorifying God? He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? For the Mighty One has done great things for me. That's why she's crying out with praise. The Lord God, her Saviour, has looked favourably or with grace upon her, humble servant girl that she is. Why will all generations call her, of all people, blessed? Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, she says. Even me. Here's the joyful response of someone who knows she's nothing special. Just a young girl from Nazareth. She acknowledges she's nothing special, but the Lord has looked upon her, has chosen her, given her his undeserved favour or grace. Her. God has caught her up. in his great plan of salvation for the world. Lowly Mary, humble Mary, yet God has caught her up in a unique and miraculous way as the mother of Jesus. Remarkably though, for Mary, that's not really the point she stresses in her song, is it? The point for her is that she has been chosen by God at all. And that's why she's singing. See what that allows her to do, verse 50. It includes her in the numerous ranks of those who through the ages have experienced something like she has experienced. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Well, the particulars are different, but the thing that matters is the same. They have all received God's grace and mercy. I wonder what, in the light of this song, would Mary make of those who want to place her above most others, to idolise her, to even pray to her or worship her and treat her as if she's divine. She'd be astonished, wouldn't she? I think she'd actually be pretty blunt about it. She doesn't pull her punches in the song, does she? Why would she do so elsewhere? She's very clear in her own mind that there is really nothing special about her. I suspect she'd be horrified at such adulation. Were Mary able to speak now, she'd surely say, "Don't you understand what I was singing about? I wasn't praising myself. I don't want people to worship me. There's no more point you praying to me than there is in me praying to you. Let's worship and pray together to the one who is worthy of these things, the Lord, God our Saviour, the Mighty One. Holy is his name." The focus must be on Jesus, not his mother. Actually, Jesus himself makes that point later in Luke, in chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, when he responds to a woman directing adulation towards Mary for giving birth to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Mary is not to be worshipped or idolized in any way. Quite the opposite, in fact. She's here to be copied as she worships the Lord, aware of her humble status before him and rejoicing that he should show his grace and mercy to her. Now, can you see how much an attitude like Mary's is to be desired? Recognizing how God has favored her in her humble state, she's now focused on magnifying or glorifying the Lord to the world around. Now she's living her life rejoicing in him. She's been looked on with grace, with favour, with mercy by her God and her Saviour, the Lord God, the Mighty One. We all like to be looked on with favour, don't we, by those around us, our boss maybe, our boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, whichever is relevant, those at church, and so on. We like to be looked on with favour, but none of that even comes close, does it, to being looked on with eternal favour by the Lord God Almighty, the creator and ruler of the universe. How desirable it is, then, to be able to praise God. To be able to praise God as Mary did, from the heart. To praise him out of personal experience, just as Mary does here. What's your praise like here in church? Is it just a thing you do by rote because that's what we do in church? Are you singing the words because they're there, but you don't really take them on board for yourself? You say the words of the service, but you don't really think about them? Perhaps you don't like the tune, or you don't like the words, so you don't really join in. And the same for other parts of the service. Will you praise God from the heart, knowing what he has done for you? Humble little you, miserable sinner you, upon whom God has looked with his undeserved favour and mercy in Jesus, your Lord and Saviour. Does not that make your heart sing like Mary's? Will you then not join with those around you who have also been blessed by God in the same way? Will you sing and worship and pray like Mary, from the heart? From the heart that has been changed by God? Like Mary, will you praise out of your experience of God? Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. I think that includes us, doesn't it? Even to me, unimportant, insignificant, ordinary me. Praise God. Holy is his name. We can join with Mary in magnifying the Lord in his world. And to enable us to do that, secondly, we can see what Mary saw. We see that from verse 51 onwards. Mary now moves from what God has done for her to what he is doing more generally in the world, across history, in the past, in the present, and into the future. She moves from what God has done for one humble individual to how he lifts up the humble in general, as she says in verse 52. Now, our English translations, and I love the English language, by the way, but our English translations suffer from an inflexibility in the English language. They have all the stuff from verse 51 to 55 written in terms of the past as we have it here. But the original language in which this was written is a bit more flexible in its meaning, and particularly in the way that verbs relate to time. It would be perfectly valid, in fact, to translate these verses in the present tense. This is what God is doing. Or even, possibly more so, in the future tense. This is what God is going to do. All of that would be valid. And understood like that, it suggests, doesn't it, that what Mary has seen is what anyone can see of God working in the world at any time in history, past, present, or future. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. This is what God is certainly going to do. Understood like that, it transforms it, doesn't it? Mary's experience in the present reminds her of how God has behaved in the past, from which she concludes this is certainly how he will behave in the future, just as he has promised. What is it that God is up to? Well, it's nothing less really than a world revolution. You might be tempted to think God doesn't really seem to be doing very much in the world right now, but you'd actually be very wrong. The world may have minimized God, but Mary is magnifying him. She shows the true scope and scale of what he's doing. He's going to turn the world upside down. God's going to do it with mighty deeds, overturning those in power, those who lord it over others, scattering those who are proud, verse 51. But of course, he's done it before. He's got form, if you like. I think of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. There, proud people sought to build a tower to reach to the heavens, to put themselves on a level with God and make a name for themselves. And God scattered those proud people and confused their languages and showed that he alone is God Almighty. And Mary understands that he will overturn and scatter the proud and the powerful again. Even kings are not safe. Look at verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Well, think of the Exodus from Egypt, for example. Proud Pharaoh brought down. God's people of Israel redeemed from their slavery and brought eventually to the promised land of milk and honey. Now, Mary's experience of being humbled and lifted up convinces her this is what God will do in the world. And he is doing it. Every time a miserable sinner like you or me is redeemed from slavery to sin and brought through faith in Jesus into God's kingdom, God's glorious kingdom, God is doing the same thing as before. He is lifting up the humble. In verse 54, Mary says, he's done this for his people in the past, and he's done it in the present, and he will continue to be merciful to all his people who are humble servants before him. Remembering to be merciful, she says, to Abraham and his descendants in the past, in the present, forever she says. The New Testament tells us clearly that the descendants of Abraham, the true descendants of Abraham, are all those who believe and trust in God and in his rescue through the death and resurrection of Jesus, who took our place and died on a cross for our sins, which is something we're going to remember shortly as we share bread and wine in communion. What God has done, God is doing, and he certainly will do. We can see what Mary saw. And that can drive our praise, that can enable us to sing from the heart as Mary did. Because like her, our hearts have been changed as we have received God's undeserved favour. If that's you, you've seen what Mary saw. You've experienced what Mary experienced that she sings of here. You can praise God just as Mary did. So, what do you want for Christmas? A soul that magnifies the Lord, telling the truth about God. A spirit alive and rejoicing in God our Saviour. That's better than Amazon vouchers, I've got to tell you. Let this be our song this Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think of who we are, who we are before you, humble, insignificant, miserable sinners, worthy of nothing but your condemnation on our sin. And then when we think how you have looked on us with undeserved favour, with your grace and your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for us on the cross, in his resurrection from death, in his ascension to heaven to be seated at your right hand, preparing a place for us, that you have taken us from our humble position and raised us to the heavenly realms in Christ. Oh Father, forgive us for when our praise is grudging, for when it is dull. Revive our hearts, renew our spirits. Let us remember that we have experienced what Mary experienced, that we can see what Mary saw. And this Christmas and every day beyond, may we sing to you our joyful praises from the heart, because you are our great and powerful God, the mighty one, who has raised us from our humble standing to the glorious standing of being in Christ and children of the inheritance of your kingdom. Father, this Christmas we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.